and it's been kind of a theme song for us as we've been talking about building better relationships. And I hope that it's not just a song that we sing well, but I hope that it's a song that we live well. And when I think about my part in that, which was the bass part, that's a tough part of believing all things, bearing all things, hoping all things, enduring all things. It's pretty tough to love, isn't it? There's some difficult people out there that are tough to love. And hopefully this series that we've been looking at has been of help to us to be more like Christ. I want you to look around and notice that there are just a lot of folks here today who haven't been here in a while. We've got some returning visitors, some returning college students. I noticed Kelly and Stephanie and others was blessed to sit in front of Aaron Benedict here. Aaron is here in town and will be spending the summer with us, working with Steve again this summer. And that's going to be a real blessing and a treat for us. And then we've got house guests with us, Danny Hahn and his wife, Sokin, and Daniel. And Danny serves as an evangelist for a church in Singapore. And Sokin is an instructor at the university there in Singapore, and they're on a little sabbatical. And because of their friendship with David Lee, some of you will remember, spoke at a men's retreat several years ago. He said, you've got to, while you're in the States, you've got to stop by and spend some time with the Mid-County Church. And so they're spending some time with some of the Mid-County Church this week. They'll be leaving tomorrow to go on to Dallas, but it's been a joy to get to know them. And then I know we've got family members that are here today, and so this is a good day, and I hope that you've looked around and noticed some people that you want to greet and to welcome. We are talking about building better relationships, and this is a little bonus lesson today. It was one that I was not planning to preach, and so it was not on the card, but a little wrap up to what we've been talking about. I wonder what difference it would make in our lives if we thought of our relationships in terms of an Olympic event. You thought about your relationships in terms of an Olympic event. And you thought about what would it take, what kind of discipline, what kind of regimen would it take to win a gold medal? And what would it be like to stand on the platform here? And as the flag was being raised and the anthem was being played, a gold medal was placed around your neck. I wonder what it would take to win a gold medal in relationships. To have great relationships, to have a great marriage, to be a great parent, to be a great friend. And I hope that you'll think about that and that you'll go for the gold here in terms of your relationships, and particularly in terms of difficult relationships, because God has certainly given us a strategy, certainly given us an exercise regimen that we can follow, that if we would devote ourselves to these kinds of things in our lives, that we could have great relationships. They might not all go as well as we would like, but I do know that they will go better if we follow God's way. And so we're going to be finishing today our series out of Romans 12. And I'd like for you to turn there. I'd like just to read through this passage one last time. Romans chapter 12. And we're going to start with verse 14. And actually, let's start with verse 21. Because we began this series saying that verse 21 is really the foundation. It's the last verse in this section, but it serves as the foundation upon which everything else rests. And it's very important to build on the right foundation. Verse 21 says, Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. In other words, take the offensive. Be proactive. Desire to win that gold medal. God wants us to have good relationships. He really does. And so in verse 14 he says that we need to manage our mouth. I think that was the next step, right? Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. And then A next step would be to trade places with that difficult person in particular, that you trade places and you imagine what it is to be in their position. And so verse 15, rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. And then last week we talked about never take revenge. Verse 17, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my brothers, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. And then on the contrary, and here's our principle today, is to always respond in love. To respond in love. Verse 20, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. And again, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, if you thought last week was tough, today is going to be even more difficult. I mean, I know several of you shared with me in the last week some situations in which you just really wanted to retaliate. Somebody said, man, that person made me so bad, mad, I just wanted to bite them on the neck and then watch them bleed to death. You know, I mean, it's just so easy, isn't it? I mean, we don't want to be this way, but we find ourselves driving along the road of life and someone is approaching us with their brights on. And so we flash our lights to let them know, you've got your glaring headlights on and nothing. And we flash again and nothing. And so what do? We hit the high beams, don't we? So take that. Or maybe we're on the basketball court. And that person just kind of gives us a little extra elbow. I don't know that this is a true story this week, okay? Probably is. They give us a little nudge. They give us a little elbow under the chin. And we think, you know, I'm not going to retaliate. And so we don't retaliate for about 6 seconds, you know, as long as it takes us to get back to the other end of the court, and then there's that accidental elbow, oh, I'm sorry, you know. We just, it's just a human nature to return evil with evil, isn't it? But we're going to see something even more amazing today. There's a little girl named Darla who was writing a letter to God. She wrote it out in crayon, and she said, Dear Mr. God, did you really mean do unto others as they have done unto you? Because if so, I'm going to really fix my brother. Well, you know, she's not the first one to get the golden rule, as it's called, wrong. Jesus didn't say do unto others as they have done unto you. Jesus didn't say do unto others before they do unto you. That's another one that's out there. There's also a golden rule. It's been kind of perverted. Don't do to others what you don't want them to do to you. Those are all perversions of really what Jesus had to say in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12. He said, in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. And by the way, there are not any outlines today. I worked on that outline. I had about two outlines going. And last night I said, forget that outline. I'm not even going to run it off. It's not worth the paper, you know. Hopefully the sermon will be a little bit of more value, okay? But Matthew 7 and verse 12. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Jesus is basically saying, this is the Cliff Notes summary of all the Bible has to say about how to relate to others. You really want to know what it's all about? Here it is, very short and simple. Do unto others what you would want them to do unto you. And that's something that we don't do when we feel like it. We don't do it. We don't respond that way. We don't live that way. Toward people that we like. We don't practice random acts of kindness. It's something that we do day in and day out, that we respond to others as we would have them respond to us. Now that's a radical teaching. I don't know if that strikes you as being radical, as being outrageous. And if it doesn't this morning, then you just need to think about whoever that enemy is. You say, well, I don't have an enemy. Well, today we talk about enemies in terms of bad relationships. That's what an enemy is, okay? It's a bad relationship. So think about that person once more this morning as we're talking about this. And think, what would it be to give that person what I would have them give to me and do to me? It's revolutionary. And to my knowledge, Jesus was the first to really teach this principle. You might find that surprising when it's commonly held belief that the golden rule is basically found in virtually all religions. But if you go back and you look a lot closer, you see that it's a much weaker version of the golden rule, as it's called. That it's the golden rule expressed negatively. About 20 years before Jesus was born, a young student came to the great Jewish Rabbi Hillel. And he said, I will convert to Judaism if you could teach me while I'm standing on one leg the whole law. In other words, what he was saying is, just forget about all the complexities and the intricacies and all of the details about the law. If you can't teach me while I'm standing on one leg what the law is basically all about, then I don't want to have anything to do with it. And so, while that young student stood there doing his impromptu flamingo imitation, Hillel said, what is hateful to you, do not do to others. That is the sum of the law. Well, that's a nice maxim, but that's not what Jesus taught. You see, that's still got a lot of self-interest in it, doesn't it? Doesn't it? I am not going to do to others what I don't want them. I'm not going to do to them what I don't want them to do to me. And so I am not going to hurt them with the hopes that they will not hurt me back. Well, Jesus taught something far more radical. He said, I am going to do for others exactly what they need and what I would want and what I would need and not necessarily what they deserve. There's a big difference in that. And the Word of God teaches us that if we would put that into practice, that we would have far better relationships. And that, in fact, the best way to end a bad relationship is by doing good, is by doing right. Not just not retaliating, but being aggressive and active with our love of considering what is in the best interest of the other person, regardless of what they've said and how they've treated us, and doing that for that person. Now, you know, I wanted to think of another illustration this morning because I've used this one before, but I couldn't think of another illustration, kind of mental block. And so I'm going to share this story again because it so much describes what I'm talking about. It was about 10 years ago now that Dana and I went with an internship team to West Haven, Connecticut. They were planting a church there in Connecticut. We went and lived with them for a couple of months. And our kids were obviously much younger then. And we were roughhousing in this little two-bedroom apartment one night. We were making a lot of noise, but hadn't really given it a whole lot of thought. And I'd gotten the boys into the bathroom and were helping them to get a bath when a loud knock on the door. And it was the lady upstairs, and she came down, and Dana had answered the door, and she was just irate. She was beside herself. She was yelling at the top of her voice, "What in the world is going on here? It sounds like a zoo. You guys are so loud, I can't sleep." And she just went on and on and on and on. "Can't you shut up? Can't you pipe down?" Just on and on. And Dana was saying, "Well, I'm sorry, you know, we didn't realize that you were sleeping." She explained that she had two jobs and she couldn't sleep with that kind of noise going on. And the lady just kept going on and on. And I heard Dana saying, "I'm sorry. I apologize. We're going to watch our noise next time." But she wouldn't shut up. And so I just went out of the bathroom, and I went over and I took the door and kind of pushed Dana aside, and I said, "Look, lady, you've made your point, now shut up and leave us alone." Something like that. A little bit more volume and a lot more anger. Well, she did. She took off. She went upstairs and we finished our business and all. And you know, I kind of felt bad, but you know how these northeastern New Englanders are. You know, they're rude. You got to be rude back. You know, Dana said, "You know, I just feel really bad about how we responded to that." How we responded to that. She said, we need to do something. I think I'm going to take a card and some flowers up there and leave them at our door. That she'll get that when she gets back home. And I said, Dana, don't do that. You don't need to do that. I mean, look, you know, you just gotta. Sometimes you just have to be in people's face like that. They're used to that here. You know, you don't want to give some impression that we're just wimpy Christians and we can't handle conflict. And we'd already had a lot of conflict being up there in Connecticut. Okay, I had already had a lot of conflict. Well, she went ahead and did it anyway. I didn't really realize that. And that next night, she was giving the boys a bath, and the knock came on the door again. And I answered it that time, and it was the woman, and she had tears in her eyes. You know, and I was expecting this tiger, and here was this lamb. And she said, I thank you for the flowers. No. You're welcome. And the card, it was such a sweet card. And, you know, and I'm sorry, I don't know what got into me, and I just kind of lost it and came down here and just yelled at you guys. And I know that you're here for a good reason, trying to get a church started, you know, and all this guilt and all of this shame is just being, not deliberately, but just being, I'm just realizing what a jerk I was. And she said, you know, I'm divorced. And I've got this 16-year-old son that's very trying. And trying to make ends meet, having to work two jobs. She said, those flowers were nice. Those are the first flowers I've ever gotten in my life. She said, you know, my ex-husband thought flowers were for funerals. You know, that I share that story to tell you what a jerk I am. And how much I need every day to go back and recalibrate based on the Word of God. What the Word of God says is true, that the best way to end a bad relationship is by doing good. By doing what Dana did and by doing what that lady did brought peace and brought an understanding of each other. There was an immediate intimacy that had not been there before. And so I'm telling you that what God has to say here is is true. It's not just true because it works. It's true because God says this is the way we are to live in our relationships. Now, that doesn't always work out that nice. And that's why I was trying to think of, you know, I have a problem coming up with some other illustration, because it doesn't always work out that nice, does it? But we have to ask ourselves, as followers of Jesus, do we want to live our lives as a reaction to people? Or do we want to live our lives as a reflection of God? And that's what He's calling us to. That's what the Great Commandment is all about, to love God and to love people. To live as a reflection of God and not as a response to people. And we can do that. We do that not because we feel like doing that, but we do that because we choose to do that. You see, love is a choice. It's not a feeling. Love can lead to a lot of feelings and very intense feelings, but love is more than a feeling. Love is a choice. The way God loved us was not a feeling. It was a choice, a sovereign act that He chose to do on our behalf. And we're told to live the same way. Matthew 5 and verse 44 says, "But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." The Scripture wouldn't be able to command us to do something if love were a feeling. I command you to feel this way. No, love is an action. It's a choice. And so we're commanded to love that way. Colossians 3 and verse 14 says, "Over all these, put on love, which binds them together." And if you go back and look at the list there in Colossians 3, it's the imagery of putting on something as you would put on a garment. You know, we wake up in the morning and we turn on the closet light, and once our eyes begin to adjust, we start looking around for something to wear, right? And we say, well, I'll wear that today. And so we choose to put that on. And what the Bible is saying is that every day, as followers of Christ, we need to make a decision to put love on. That's what we're going to put on. And that we are going to act in the other person's best interest and not in our own self-interest. We are to clothe ourselves with love. Well, how do we do that? How do we love love an enemy. How do we fix an enemy? Let me give you three quick points here. And they're so obvious that I even hesitate to outline it, okay? But number one, you find a need. You find a need. If your enemy is hungry, if your enemy is thirsty, you see, in that case, the example that Paul was using, that was the need there. And if he is thirsty, then you give him something to drink. And if he is hungry, then you give him something to eat. Pretty simple, right? You find a need. You analyze the situation. Now, we may not be needing to give water and food. It may be something else that we need. But we need to stop and we need to deliberately think about that other person and what their need is. And it may require some time and effort for us to really figure out what it is that person needs. But that's what we need to think about. When someone responds with evil, we need to think about how do I respond? How do I meet a need that they have? You say, well, you don't understand that jerk. You know, you just don't understand that jerk. Do you know that it's the very people who deserve our love the least that need our love the most? Those are the very people who need large doses of love in order to be healed in their emotions and for them to be able to build the right kind of relationships. I think about a woman that I had some dealing with through the years, and a very negative woman, it seemed, selfish woman. Very inflexible woman. Any kind of suggestions that I made as to some things that we wanted, she would just say no. And so I began finding myself responding in like kind. I would say, now listen here. Just sit down if you need to, but this is a business relationship, and I'm going to tell you how it is. And I would get back in her face. And this is the way it went, back and forth, through the years, until finally, I don't know, I just thought, you know, I put myself in her place, and I thought, you know, and I began to talk to her that way. I began to say, you know, I bet it's really tough, the position and the responsibility that you have, and you've got so many competing demands and expectations, and you've got this group of people that you're trying to please, and you've got this group of people that you're trying to please, and you're also then you're trying to please me as well. And as I began to speak to her and to put myself in her place and speak to her needs, the walls came down. I mean, it really is that simple. And yet it's something that we easily miss. What are that other person's needs? What is their pain? What are their problems? Don't just assume that you know what those needs are the same as your own. But really do some investigation. Number two, you first of all find a need. You think about what as you put yourself in their shoes, it helps you to understand more maybe where they're coming from. Find a need. Number two, look at your own resources. You see, we tend to think more about what we don't have than what we do have. We need to look at our own resources. I believe that God puts unloving people in our lives so that we can love them, so that through us they can come to know God. And if that's true, then God is putting resources in our lives that will fill whatever needs they might have. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 15 says, "See that none of you repays evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to all." I mentioned that passage last week. I mentioned the word seek there. It says seek to do good. That is a hunting term. You track down. You hunt down. You seek. It's a very aggressive word. Some of you didn't like that. Mike didn't like that. He says, I didn't like that hunting down. Let me give you maybe a different way of thinking about it. Think of it in terms of going to the Hallmark store and finding just the right greeting card. Do you know what that's about? What that's like? I mean, there's nothing like getting just the right card. You know, and you've probably, if you're like me, you've been to the Hallmark store and you've spent hours in there. or it seems like hours, you know, and you don't have a whole lot of time, but you're wanting to find a card, and you're wanting to find just the right card, and you pick up 50, 60, 70 cards, none of them will do, and finally you pull that one, and it's like, this is it. This is perfect. And that's what the Scripture is telling us that we need to do. We need to find a need, then we need to look at our resources and ask ourselves, what is it that I have that would fit, that would be just right for that person? Now, we often think in terms of gifts, but that's just only one thing that we can do in doing good to another. I don't know who wrote the five languages of love, but he's got a list here of five ways that we communicate love. And what we need to do is we need to find just the right card or just the right good that will really communicate to that person. Now, what us guys often do, and I guess I might as well just be confessional. Yes, I did buy Dana a vacuum cleaner, the first wedding anniversary gift. There it is. Okay, yes, I did that, and I won't tell on the rest of you because I do know what some of the rest of you guys have done. You know, that didn't really work well. You know, that was meeting a need. I thought it met a very good need. But it didn't connect. It didn't communicate. It's like trying to communicate to someone in English when all they speak is Spanish. We've got to figure out what language is it that they speak. Here's five languages of love. Acts of service. Doing something, just some small caring deed to serve another person. Number two, physical touch. Sometimes all a person needs is a hug or a touch. Number three, words of affirmation. I think that's an important one. Sometimes all someone would need is just a little phone call, just a reaffirmation, or just a short phone call that says, I'm thinking about you, I want to encourage you, I know you're dealing with some difficult things right now. Number four, gifts. Number five, time. But you look at your own resources and you think, what is it that I have? It doesn't have to be, it's never anything big, is it, that carries the most meaning? I think about 2 or 3 weeks ago, I came home and there on the nightstand was a greeting card from my wife. And I've gotten cards from my wife, but there was a card at a very, very important time. And just some words there, just the right card that just really, really communicated her love for me. And that meant so much to me. That's what we're talking about here when you're looking at your own resources. Someone put it this way that we need three things. We have three needs. We need attention, we need affection, we need affirmation. Now, you know, you have to decide. Some things might not be appropriate in certain relationships. It would be appropriate in others. But people need to see. They need our attention. And so maybe we just need to stop and we need to look someone in the eye and give them a little more notice than we have and communicate our appreciation for them that way. Maybe they need to feel it. They just need a hug. Maybe they need some affirmation. They need to hear it. But that's a little grid that you can use if you're trying to learn to love your enemy. What can I do here? Maybe they need some attention. Maybe they need some affirmation. Maybe they need some affection, just a little hug or something. I don't know. Verse 17, Romans 12, verse 17 says, "Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the sight of everybody." And I like that word right because it's the same word for good. Be careful to do what is right. Be careful to do what is good in the sight of everybody. Now, I just kind of serendipitously was able to experience this after I got that card. That's kind of on my mind. I thought I want to do something nice for Dana. And I was at the optometrist and walking out at Sears. And I thought, I walked out and I noticed Fannie Mae candy. Maybe there was a little self-serving going on here. You know, our motives are never pure, totally pure. But I saw Fannie Mae Canning. I thought, man, Dana likes Pixies. I'm going to pick up a small box of Pixies and wrap it up. And then I thought, man, wouldn't it be cool? I knew she had an appointment at the same optometrist at 5 o'clock later that day. And so I wrapped it up, and I started to walk back into Sears. And I thought, well, you know, I need a card. And so I went to the Hallmark, and I spent some time looking and found just the right card. I found a friendship card that had to do with eyesight. You know, I could not believe it. And so I filled this all out. I thought, oh, yeah. And I went in and left that with the receptionist there at Sears and got quite a response that I did not anticipate. I mean, they were like, oh, I can't believe you're doing this. Oh, that's so sweet. Do you teach other men? Do you do workshops? You know, that was something that was good or that was beautiful in the sight of all. That's what the Scripture is encouraging us to do. And then number three, finally, heap good. You find a need, you look at your resources, and then you really pour it on. You heap good. You see, if you're going to win over your enemy, you have to do good. Words are important. Words are a starting point. Bless and do not curse, but words are not enough. And so, I guess as we close this series, I want to ask you, what's keeping you from taking the next step in your relationship? I don't know what bad relationship that comes to mind that you're working on, but what is keeping you from taking that next step? You say, well, I'm just waiting for the right time. Well, there never is any right time. You know, like, I'm just waiting for that person to get less rude before I do something right. You know, there's never going to be a right time. The Scripture says in 1 John 3 and verse 18, let us stop just saying we love people, and let us really love them and show it by our actions. And when we do that, the Scripture says, you will heap burning coals on their head. Now, some of you are thinking, oh, good. That's just what I was wanting to get to. You know, heap burning coals on their head. I don't think that's quite the spirit in which that was written. You know, I think when we return good for evil, in many instances, it brings shame. It brings guilt on that other person. Because that is such an unusual and just outrageous way of responding. And people are not used to that. And so that may be the consequence, but that's not the motive for doing what we do. We do what we do not to shame that other person, though God may use that to shame them and to bring guilt and help them to realize how much they need to change in their own lives and pursue God. God may do that, but that's not the motivation. That's just the consequence of what happens. And so this morning, I just want to encourage you to be obedient to God's Word and to take that next step. You can't do that. You can't do that on your own. You only do that as you pursue God. You notice that the great command is love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. I think the second only comes out of a relationship with God. You see, God did that for us. God found a need that we had. And He looked at His resources, and He did a very beautiful thing. He sent His only begotten Son, and He heaped it on. And it's as you realize that, and as you live out of that reality of what God has done for you, that it gives you the power and the capacity to do that to others. And so I just want to encourage you to connect, to make a connection to God. You say, I don't know if I can do that. I don't know if I have the capacity. I don't know if I can do that. You know, there's been so much hurt in my life. Well, the good news is that it's not dependent on your own capacity. It's only dependent on you being connected to the power source. You see, we're the wire. And God's grace is the power that runs through the wire. And the wire can never run out of energy as long as it's connected to an inexhaustible power source. And that's God. And so, As we close this morning, we're gonna sing a song, and it may be one that we're not all familiar with, but I think it's one that we can quickly learn and join in with. And I want us to encourage one another. And I want this to be a time where if you need some prayer, and you need to make some things aware to this church body in some way, some relationships that you're really hurting in, that you need strength and you want people to be praying for you and supporting you, and you want those relationships to be different, that you would use this as a time to either come down to the front and let us pray for you, to go back to room E9 and let us pray for you. Some of you may want to be a little more private about the things that you share. E9 would be appropriate. But I want you to do that this morning. And let's stand and encourage one another.